It's always exciting to me to hear songs that relate to the lesson, and Randy sent me a text last night wanting to know what my lesson was so that he could select songs that would be appropriately fitting with the lesson. And strangely enough, as we talk about the bones of Joseph, you say, well, what does that have to do with standing on the promises? Well, I want you to turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 50 and let's begin to read. Genesis chapter 50. I ask you this morning, if you would, to read this chapter. It's quite an interesting chapter, but our text is going to be right at the tail end, the last paragraph of that chapter, the closing remarks of the book of Genesis. It says, and Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children at the third generation. The children of Michar, the son of Manasseh, were born upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, but God will surely visit you and bring you up out of this land into the land which he sware unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. When I have a Bible study, I typically like to, when I'm studying through the book of Genesis, just across the kitchen table with folks, we come to this point, I like to emphasize, look at what Joseph believed. Joseph believed what God had promised a long time ago, and there's overwhelming evidence that he did believe that. And though Joseph is dead, much like Abel, he still speaks, and we can read about his faith. Beginning in this passage, he believed what God said. And so I want to talk with you about this. The text tells us that Joseph died and his body was embalmed and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. He wasn't buried in Egypt. He took an oath of the children of Israel that they would return his body to the land that God had promised and that he would be buried there. Now, why did Joseph believe, or why did Joseph even think that they would ever go back to that land, that the people of his family would ever return to the land? Well, we want to talk about that in our study this evening. And note with me, if you will, as we turn in our New Testament now to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. When we turn to Hebrews and note the 11th chapter, immediately the expression, the hall of faith, comes to mind as we read of great Old Testament characters of faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11, turn that on, it might work better. In verse 22, the text tells us, by faith, Joseph, when his end was nigh, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. And that's just a brief little statement by the Hebrew writer, but it cites the example of Joseph and his faith. We've read earlier in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and through it he had witness borne to him that he was righteous and bearing witness in respect of his gifts, and through it he being dead yet speaketh. That expression, he being dead yet speaketh, applies to all of these characters of faith that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, including Joseph. Joseph's faith becomes illustrated in this chapter as an example that we must emulate. Takes us back to the text of Genesis chapter 50. If you'll drop your eyes to verse 25, Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. Joseph was absolutely certain that his bones would be carried up, and with this great people they would go into the land that God had promised unto Abraham in the long ago. Now, when we read in the book of Exodus, in particular the 12th chapter, we're reading the preparations being made for the children of Israel to exit the land of Egypt and to go forward into the land that God had promised unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob. And in the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, we read about the observance of the Passover and that feast, how that it was to be a memorial of their coming up out of the land of Egypt. But as we look at the 13th chapter of the book of Exodus, reading beginning in verse 19, the text tells us, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham, in the edge of the wilderness, and so forth and so on, as God led them by fire at night and a pillar of cloud by day. But our point in this text is that Moses took Joseph's body right along with him. As they exited the land of Egypt, in view of the very things that Joseph knew about their exit of this land and the things that had been promised unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, we know that Moses died, and Joshua became the great military leader to lead them into the promised land. And as we read in our Bibles in Joshua chapter 24, perhaps the most common point of memory of this chapter is the decision that Joshua calls upon these people to make, to choose you this day whom ye will serve. But that's not all that's in this chapter. That has a great deal of the context of this chapter. But look at the tail end of the book of Joshua. It says, and the bones of Joseph, verse 32, the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in the parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money, and they became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Joshua brought Joseph to the burial place and buried him just as Joseph had said way back over in Genesis chapter 50. Now, I would suggest to you that that is remarkable demonstration of what Joseph knew and the faith, the trust, the confidence that he had in God to bring them up and to bring them into the land that God had promised. Joseph believed what God had said unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and Jacob. Now, why did Joseph believe that? Well, let's turn back just a little bit in the text of Genesis chapter 48 and read a little farther. In Genesis chapter 48 and in verse 20 is the place that I want to begin. It says, and he blessed them that day, saying, in thee will Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, now this would be Israel, not the nation of Israel, but the man Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. He said unto Joseph, behold, I die, this Joseph's father. But God will be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, he says, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. Jacob said to Joseph, you're going to go up and you're going to have this land. You're going to go again into the land of your fathers. Now, how did Joseph know that? His daddy told him. The very thing that God had promised to him. In Genesis chapter 46, if you'll turn the page back just a little bit, we note the words of God as he spoke to Joseph's father, Jacob. In verse 3 of Genesis chapter 46, it says, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there be with thee. No, that doesn't say that. For I will there make of thee a great nation, and I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. Now look at the words that were expressed by God unto Jacob. Look at the words that Jacob expressed to Joseph, and now in our text of Genesis chapter 20, that Joseph expresses to the children of Israel, to bring up my bones and bury them in the land that God has promised unto the fathers. How do we see this? Joseph believed what God said. Now, strangely enough, as you turn into the New Testament, to John chapter 4, I want you to read with me as Jesus begins this discussion with the woman at the well. In John chapter 4, reading beginning in verse 5, the text tells us, and he cometh into the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, and there cometh a woman of Samaria. And that begins the discussion. But where's the place? The parcel of ground that God had given unto Jacob, that Jacob had given unto Joseph. Now, we just simply make mention of that because it's all tied together, and this is the place that Joseph was buried as Joshua brought him into the land. Now, in our study tonight, I simply want to make a little bit of a comparison of the confidence that Joseph had that God would do what he said, and compare that to what God has promised to you, and to you, and to you. Because if we can't make this relevant, then there's no point in our studying about Joseph. When we look in our New Testament and the book of Philippians, the third chapter, the Apostle Paul is talking about where his citizenship was, what God had promised to those who serve him. And he said in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing shall I be put to shame, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now we see that in the first chapter. I need to be reading in the third chapter. Look at verse 20. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What was Paul anticipating? He was anticipating going to heaven, wasn't he? Why could he anticipate that? Because God had made that a promise. In the Hebrew letter, once again, in the fourth chapter, the third chapter, if you'd like, you'll read about ancient Israel during the period of wilderness wandering, and how that because of unbelief, they perished in the wilderness. And the point of comparison in the fourth chapter, verse 1, let us fear, therefore, lest haply a promise being left of entering into his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. What has God promised you and you and you? Well, he has promised to us rest, has he not? The point of contrast that the Hebrew writer is making to these Hebrews is he's promised you. You, brethren, he's promised you rest. Just like he promised to ancient Israel, that land of promised rest. And they didn't enter it because of unbelief. His point to the Hebrews is, don't throw that away because God has made a promise to you of rest. And that same promise he's made to all of us. And there's the relevance of it. The question is, Joseph believed what God said about receiving the land. The question to you is, do you believe what God has said about your promised rest? Joseph did. And he was embalmed in Egypt, and his body was placed in a coffin, but he was not buried in the land of Egypt, anticipating the promise that God had made. Now, in the text that we read from Genesis chapter 50, Joseph took an oath of these people, saying, God will surely visit you and bring you up out of this land into the land which he swore unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Joseph said, God will surely visit you. Now, how long did it take before this was ultimately brought about? Well, I know, and I've studied the different views from the period of time of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, and the views that take us back to the time of Abraham, this year, 430-year period, whether it goes back to Abraham or whether it goes back to Moses on Mount Sinai. You can study that. I'll study it with you as far as that's concerned. But let it be understood that the New Testament in Hebrews or in Galatians chapter 3, in verse 15 beginning, specifically in verse 16, identifies this period of 430 years from the time that the promise was made to Abraham to the time that they were brought into the land. Now what I want us to see in that, very simply, is it took a long time. Would you agree with that? It took a long time. At least 400 years from the time of Abraham for this promise to be fulfilled. So if we're trying to mark time from the time of Joseph going to the time that they were brought back into the land, it was hundreds of years before this took place. A long time will suffice as far as our purposes tonight are concerned. But what I want us to see is the confidence that Joseph had. God will surely visit you. It may take a long time. But God's going to do this because this is what God promised. Now, what's going to exist in the interim? It's not going to be easy. Though Joseph has just died And Moses then is beginning to prepare to lead these people out. We read of the birth of Moses and so forth in Exodus chapter 1 and chapter 2. But as you read in chapter 1 and chapter 2, notice beginning in verse 11, it says, "Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with burdens, and they built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel." Well, what are we reading? We're reading that during this time, before they were led up out of the land of Egypt, things were not good. Keep in mind, this is exactly what God had said to Abraham. As you turn back in your text to Genesis chapter 15 and begin reading in verse 15. Abraham, after he's come a long distance from Ur of Chaldee, and he's now in the land that God had promised, he finds that there are other people that live there too. And they're not so willing to just turn it over to Abraham. And Abraham raises the question in verse 8, "Whereby shall I know that I shall inherit this land?" And God told him in verse 13, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance." In verse 16, "And in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full." Let me ask you, brethren, can you look forward generations to the time of the fulfillment of anything that God promises? This rest in particular. Can you look forward with great certainty that God will provide the very things that He has promised? Joseph did. He looked forward hundreds of years, confident that God would do just exactly what He said. And what's the evidence of that? "You put my body in a coffin and you carry it with you when you go out of the land of Egypt." Now that would be a long time. "But you carry me with you and bury me in the land." We mentioned Exodus 2 just a moment ago. Turn back over to Exodus chapter 2 and read with me beginning in verse 23. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, the text tells us, "It came to pass in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groanings. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the children of Israel, and God took knowledge of them." Now what do we begin to read in the third chapter? The preparations of God through Moses to lead these people up out of the land of bondage. Well, Joseph knew that they would come up out of the land of bondage because that's what God promised. He had trust and confidence that God would not forget them, even during some of these very trying times of their affliction in Egypt. Now, what God has promised to us, what stands between us and then of that promise of rest that He's made for us? Well, did God promise your life is always going to be filled with ease and luxury between now? No, He never promised that, any more than He did the children of Israel. They were going to suffer some very difficult times before they would be released to go back into that land. Turn with me, if you will, and let's read some in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, where there Peter writes, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be zealous of that which is good? But even if ye should suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are ye, and fear not their fear, neither be troubled. But sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that wherein ye are spoken against, that they may be put to shame who revile your good manner of life in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God should so will, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." And then he illustrates with the sufferings of Christ. The point that I'm trying to establish just here is that we're not promised a life of luxury. In fact, there's going to be hardship. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, "All who live godly shall suffer persecution." It's not going to be an easy life serving God and being faithful as a Christian. But can we look past that to the time when we can inherit the things that God has promised? In Matthew, the 10th chapter, and in verse 22, the writer said, "For ye shall be hated of all men, and for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." These were words of Jesus unto the apostles. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, the apostle said, "Ye were running well. Who hindered you that ye should not obey the truth?" There are obstacles along the way, are there not? Difficulties. He never promised life would be easy. In fact, James said it this way in James chapter 1, reading beginning in verse 12, a passage, frankly, that I have difficulty in terms of its application. He said, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to them that love him." He assures us there's going to be persecution. Now, how do you react to it? Look at verse 2. "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptation, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing." Now, Joseph knew what God had promised. He tells the children of Israel, it's going to be a long time. "You carry my bones into the land, and you bury me there." Why? Because I know you're going, because this is what God said. Is it going to be easy along the way? No, it's going to be very difficult along the way. But what do? You patiently endure and continue to trust what God said. Now, here's the question. Did Israel do that? Well, no. We're going to see that more vividly as we go along, but we've got to remember what God said. Promised, and not forget what he promised. Israel evidently did, and did so repeatedly. Paul writes to the young preacher Titus in Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before times eternal, but in his own seasons, manifested his word in the message wherewith I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior." Believe what God said. Because what God said, he cannot lie. He will do exactly what he said. No matter how long it takes, he will always do what he said. Now, the Apostle Peter addresses that and tells us some things that we must cultivate. If we don't, then we'll not enter into that home, that promised rest that he has provided. But these things that God has promised are described as exceeding great and precious promises. Do you believe what he's promised? Well, what has he promised? He promised a Savior, didn't he? The Apostle Paul in Antioch of Pisidia went through a rather lengthy speech, and would encourage you to go back and read the history of that, where God not only promised a Savior, but he brought unto you a Savior, Jesus, and it is through him that you have remission of sins. From the time that it was promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, how long did it take to bring it about? Oh, long, long time. Long time. Over 1,000 years. But you see, time didn't change what God had promised. Paul affirmed he did just exactly what he said he would do. And when you read the text of Acts chapter 2, preached on this when I was in Franklin, how that the Apostle Peter is declaring that God always does what he says. His point in Acts chapter 2 is the coronation of Jesus as both Lord, King, Priest. He has the authority that God intended for him to have on his own right hand. And when those Jews realized what they had done, they had crucified the Son of God. They asked, "What shall we do?" And we're well familiar with the verse 38, "To repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then verse 39, "For to you is the promise, to your children, and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him." What's Peter affirming that day? God keeps his promises. He always does. It may take a lot of years for him to bring it about. You may not understand how he's going to accomplish it, but God does not lie. He will always do what he says. Now, Joseph knew that. And he could look forward to being buried in the promised land. God has promised you a Savior, and he's brought a Savior. And because of that, you can have salvation. God has promised eternal life. You believe that's so? You compare the eternal life to what you have now with all of its afflictions and persecutions, and Paul said those things just, they fade away to nothing. Now that's impressive, isn't it? You know, sometimes all we can see is the bad side, the difficulty, the persecutions. But that's not all there is to see. And the problem is ours when that's all we can see. You'll note that the Hebrew writer stated in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the promise of God is He'll never fail you, He'll never forsake you, won't ever leave you alone. And I tell you what, brethren, the time to remember the things that God has promised, those times are when times are not going so well. I won't ever fail you. I won't ever forsake you. Oh, we endure some awful things in life. Some things that come unexpectedly at times. And nonetheless, we have to remember what God has promised. His promise won't ever fail. Joseph stands out as a reminder of that. Take my bones, put them in a coffin, and carry them with you all the way to the promised land and bury me in the land of Canaan. How could he say that? Well, he believed what God had promised. God has promised all spiritual blessings to those who are in Christ. Do you believe that's so? Does it make it easier to teach somebody what to do to be a Christian when we understand that every spiritual blessing, including the redemption, the forgiveness of my sins, all of that is found in Christ. Even eternal life is found in Christ. And so what do I want to do? I want to receive all of those. And so I want to be in that relationship because that's what God promised. You know what else He's promised? He's promised me an inheritance in heaven, but that's in Christ. I can be a joint heir with Christ. But I must be in Him to receive that. Now, look at the things that He's promised. Do you believe that so? Do you live your life like you believe this? You see, this is what Joseph is trying to get those people to see. God always remembers what He's promised. He don't ever forget any of them. Not a one. Won't forget any of the promises that I make. But you know what? Sometimes we have to be reminded. Because we're prone to forget. We've talked about in our Tuesday evening study repeatedly those that would initially read this epistle. Here are Christians who've been converted out of a Jewish background. And the warning is don't go back and just be a good Jew. You're a Christian now. You live the life of a Christian. Because if you go back and try to live just as a good Jew, you give up everything. And the Hebrew writer in the 6th chapter is talking to them about things that are fundamentals that they need to press on beyond those things. Not to the neglect of them, but you need to grow beyond those things. Because the very sad reality is, if you don't press on, then there are some things that you're going to give up. You just will. Sin will once again raise its ugly head. And what will then be the consequence if you continue to pursue that? Look at verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 6. He says, "For as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come." Let's pause just there. Who's he describing? He's describing these Hebrews. But he could just as easily be describing you. He's talking about those who have become Christians. And what is the temptation to these Hebrews to go back and forsake what they have? Well, can you do that? Well, yes, you can do that too. You can go back and forsake everything that you have. And what is the consequence of that? He says in verse 6, "And then fell away. It is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame." Here's the reality of an awful consequence. This is what you can do. This is what's possible. Now look at verse 9. He said, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you." Now does the writer indicate that they've already arrived at this point of impossibility? Well, no, but it is possible. It is possible for you to reach the point beyond which there's no return. You can pursue your rebellion against Christ to the point you will not return. But he has persuaded better things of them, things that accompany salvation. And in verse 10 he says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and the love which he showed toward his name, in that ye ministered unto the saints and still do minister. And we desire that each one of you may show the same diligence unto the fullness of hope, even unto the end, that ye be not sluggish, but imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." The Hebrew writer is making a very clear point. I'm persuaded better things of you. You're not there yet. You're not to the point that you can't be retrieved. But if you pursue this course, you will be. And so what is he reminding them of? Of the need for them to be diligent unto the end. You be faithful. Don't give up. Now, does he remind them of that again? Yes, in the 10th chapter. And I would to God that we would take seriously the text of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. We sometimes quote verse 25 and so accurately and so aptly because we do know that there are those who just stop attending. There are those who are sluggish about worship. Don't consider it very seriously. I'll go when I feel like it, but most of the time I just don't feel like it. Well, why do we not attend Bible classes? Why do we not worship? Why do we not live a godly life every day? Why do we not see the need to provoke one another into love and good works? We're not just warming a pew. We're encouraging brethren to be faithful. And the Hebrew writer was encouraging these brethren to be faithful. And he said, don't neglect the attending of the assembling of yourselves together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day drawing nigh. Now what else? For if ye sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. He tells them what you have done in verses 29 and 30. And then beginning in verse 32, look at your Bible. What does he call upon them to do? Remember. Remember where you were. Remember what you did. Remember why you did it. He said, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were enlightened, ye endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly being made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly becoming partakers with them that were so used. And he elaborates on this and points out, you have need of patience, verse 36, that having done the will of God, ye may receive the promise. You need to wait. Now, what's Joseph telling these people? Joseph is telling these people, I'm going to die. I want you to put my body in a box, embalm me, put me in a coffin, and carry me into the land of Egypt, or the land of Canaan, because God's going to return you to the land that he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I believe that's so. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be down the pike a number of years. There's going to be problems along the way, but it will happen because this is what God promised. And do we not see how that reminders, when we forget to be patient, are very important? Be patient. Now, Israel remembered God's promise. And they remembered the oath that Joseph took from them. And you'll note it in Exodus chapter 13, as we noted a few moments ago as we began our study. In Exodus chapter 13 and in verse 19, the text tells us that Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey. They're coming up out of the land of Egypt, and they're bringing Joseph's bones right along with them. Now, did they have Joseph's bones when they crossed the Red Sea? Yeah. Did they have Joseph's bones right along with them when they went over into the wilderness? Yes, they did. Did they have Joseph's bones when they wanted water and they were thirsty and they didn't have any? Did they have Joseph's bones when they began to murmur and complain? Did they have Joseph's bones, expressions of his confidence in the promise of God, when they wanted food to eat and all they had was this manna? And God caused a great wind to blow the quail in amongst them. Did they have Joseph's bones when they sent the spies in to spy out the land? And the spies came back, 10 of them, and said, "We can't do it. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't do it." Did they have Joseph's bones for the next 38 years while they wandered around and around and around in the wilderness to remind them that Joseph knew they would be taken into the land even if they didn't? Joseph's bones were with them all that long period of time to remind them that Joseph had confidence that God would do just exactly what he said, even when their trust, their faith, their confidence failed. Joseph's bones served a very valid purpose, didn't it? Finally, they entered into the land, and Joshua buried the body of Moses, or body of Joseph, in the plot of land that Jacob had bought in the long ago. And Joseph knew that. And my friend, there's some valuable lessons involved in this. Number one, faith compels us to remember what God has promised, like it did Joseph. Faith compels us to do that. Do you believe what God said or not? Now, when you turn in your Bible to the New Testament book of Hebrews, yet again, in Hebrews chapter 8, we note in the text, beginning in verse 10, that God had promised, "I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Not like the covenant that I made with Israel through Moses when I took them by the hand to lead them up out of the land of Israel." And what did God do? God made a new covenant, didn't he? And we're under the terms of the new covenant. Let us also note that it's possible for us to turn back. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, was concerned about them going back and just being a good Jew, much like the Hebrews. And I'm trying to word this like I have it on the chart. We'll not have perfect faith by turning back to the flesh. Our faith is not completed when we, as Israel did, become unbelievers. The only way that our faith can be perfected is to do what you know. Do what you know is right. In the Galatian letter, once again in the third chapter, I want to begin reading in verse 1. The writer says, "O foolish Galatians, who did bewitch you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was openly set forth crucified? This only would I learn from you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" That's a good question. And then in verse 3, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit?" See, he answers that question. "Are ye now perfected in the flesh? Did ye suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it be in vain?" His point is, if you go back like you were, then all you've done is fruitless. You see, his reasoning is much like as we were discussing this morning. If there is no resurrection, then this. You see, if what you are today is the result of what you do in the flesh, then what you've done in the Spirit is worthless. Do we not see that in the Ephesian letter? We've often referred to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, on down through chapter 5, about verse 11, of Paul's warning to the Ephesians, who formerly were Gentiles, about going back to their former practices and what the consequence of that will mean to you. You see, faith compels us to do what we know. And obedient faith is that which saves, and we're well familiar with the text of James 2, beginning in verse 14. What kind of faith saves you? Not just one that acknowledges to believe something, but an active, obedient faith is what justifies. And when we come back to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the great hall of faith, the writer tells us what faith is. Let's read the definition, reading from the American Standard Translation. He says, "Now faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen." Did Joseph know with certainty that they were going to go back into the land? Yeah. How did he know it? Well, he's dead, buried, put in the coffin. How did he know that? Well, because this is what God promised. What God said. You believe something, even though you don't see the overwhelming evidence of it, you believe it so because God said it. And that's what Joseph said. Now, when we look at the place that Joseph was buried, Joseph's very body, just being carried around through the period of wilderness, wandering, was a monument to God's faithfulness and Joseph's
hope that they were going back into the promised land. It was based on what God had said. He could full well expect it to be so because this is what God said. How many times have we talked about hope and we've defined it involving these two things? Desire plus expectation. That's what hope is. Something that you desire greatly and you full well expect it to come to pass. Joseph hoped that these people would go back into the land. Why? Because that's what God said. He desired it. They desired it. And they could expect it to come to pass because God promised it. God has promised eternal life. Do you believe that's so? He's promised it to those who are faithful. Do you believe that's so? Well, then are you faithful? Now, my friend, the expression, well, he's pretty faithful. That don't get it. That just don't get it. You see, hope is the result of a faithful life. You know this is so. You're willing to commit yourself to it because you expect God to hold up His end. He won't lie. Desire is set before us. The expectation is to lay hold of it. And He won't disappoint us. And we're familiar again with the text of Romans chapter 5. I think sometimes when I stand before you to preach, that all of the texts that I'm going to use in the sermon, you're well familiar with. You've heard them so many times. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, the writer said, "And not only so, but we also rejoice in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh steadfastness, and steadfastness approvedness, and approvedness hope. And hope putteth not to shame, because the love of God hath been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit which He hath given unto us." We know what God said, and He won't disappoint us. Yes, come difficult times, but the difficult times ought not surpass the hope that we have. Let's go back one more time to the Hebrew letter, in Hebrews chapter 11, and look again at verse 22. The writer says, "By faith, Joseph, when his end was nigh, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." Don't that just jump out at you? When Joseph was about to die, he gave commandment concerning his bones because he believed what God said. The bones of Joseph being carried around in that coffin through that period of wilderness wandering testified to the faith that he had. Now, we've just talked about the hope that we have. Everlasting life is what Jesus offered. We talked about the Samaritan woman and how that Jesus promised her water, that if she would take the water that He had to offer, she'd never thirst again. She wanted some of that. He reminded her that He had that which would provide for her everlasting life. You know the promises to you too? We're promised everlasting life. But we must believe what God says. We must patiently endure the times of trial and temptation and let our faith be declared as a light to an unbelieving world. We've got to do that. Our faith must be demonstrated in the things that we do. And what does that do then for your soul? The Hebrew writer describes hope as the anchor to your soul. It'll keep you from moving like it did Joseph. He had every confidence that they would return, that they would be going back into the land that God had promised. And consequently, he could express to them his desire that his bones be carried every step of the way. Now that's just exactly what was done. The bones of Joseph teach us to have faith in what God has said, to patiently await and accomplish his will, to be obedient and trust in what he said. Now, that's our lesson for tonight. The bones of Joseph. Every time I read over that text, I think about how valuable a lesson that is and how that the rock skips on the pond. Just little tidbits here and there about the bones of Joseph. But let's not miss the importance of the lesson. So valuable. You listen kindly and patiently to our study. Perhaps we've said something that will be beneficial to you to help you to obey the gospel if you need to do that. Maybe if you've obeyed the gospel and you're not faithful, to realize your need to correct your life. Remember that Jesus died to make that possible. If we can be helpful to you, make your way to the front as we stand and sing the song.